Good morning. If you would turn to 1 Timothy 6, it's on page 1083 because I always have trouble with it and Corey refuses to help us, so I figure I'm a little bit in charge. That'll be verses 6 through 19 today. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life.
Thank you, Kay. Rich in faith. Our second reading is from the book of Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter. And it's going to need a little bit of setup in a few places, but I'll begin to read and then interrupt with a little explanation. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard, that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Zedekiah had said, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I am going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it?'" Okay, so here's your setup. Jeremiah has been prophet during a time of great prosperity for the kingdom of Judah. Great prosperity. And all of the king's prophets were yes men. They're all saying, "Oh, everything's great, you're going to be fine, you're going to be wonderful, all's going well, everything's hunky-dory." And Jeremiah was the only one who was saying, "You are doomed. We are doomed. We're going to get taken over, we're going to get ransacked, we're going to get overrun." And so the king, being that sort of politician, promptly locked Jeremiah up, put him under house arrest in the palace. And so Jeremiah was arrested for saying that they were going to get overrun by the Babylonians. And then, in chapter 32, we find out that Judah has been overrun by the Babylonians. They're an occupied nation. There are troops everywhere. All over the countryside, there are troops everywhere. Now, Jeremiah's own family has disowned him. They could have come to his rescue and probably gotten him out of house arrest, but they don't do that. They pretend they don't even know who the guy is. And so he's under house arrest for prophesying the truth, what just came true. Soldiers everywhere, the city of Jerusalem besieged. And here's what happens next. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' And sure enough, then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." So what happens next is one of the members of the family that has abandoned Jeremiah, has disowned him, walked through the troops, the foreign hostile troops standing on their land, taking over their land, walked through them, walked through the siege of the occupied territory, and came to the cousin that he had disowned and said, "Hey, look, our inheritance is here. You need to buy this field." Now, this is occupied territory. Who would buy real estate that was controlled by an opposing army? Who would do such a thing? Jeremiah would. "And I bought the field at Anathoth for my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Nerahiah, son of Messiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard." So, there is no law but martial law anymore, and that imposed by the interloping army, the hostile army of the Babylonians. And yet Jeremiah goes about buying this field and goes about all the little legal things that are necessary in this town. This would be kind of similar to, oh, I don't know, if Soviet tanks were at the fourth corners and you were up at the town clerk saying, "Mary, will you take care of this transaction for me?" It's kind of crazy. Right now, occupied armies are there, and he's buying this land that is going to be overtaken and he can't possibly take possession of anyway. "In their presence, I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" And that, my friends, is the very definition of hope. That is the very definition of rich in faith. Jeremiah was disowned by his family. He was the only one who knew that Babylon was going to come and overtake Judah. He was the only one who knew this and spoke it. And then when it happened, he forgives his family, buys a field from them on occupied land that he'll never take possession of. And in front of everyone gathered there, feeling so shocked and sad and scared, he said, "Take it easy. The time will come again where we will have law in our land, where we will possess our land again." He did all of that. He sacrificed his own personal treasure, his own personal honor, for what God told him was for the good of the community and of the land. A fantastic idea. Rich in faith, Jeremiah was. This got me thinking. It's going to be a very short sermon today. There's a $1 bill. Who's on the $1 bill? This is a question I'm asking. Who's on the $1 bill? Yeah, George Washington. George Washington was a very rich man. He had a very nice farm, beautiful farm. Any of you ever been there to George Washington's house? Yeah, I've been there too. Gorgeous estate. And he risked it all for this pipe dream of a new country. Who's on the $2 bill? I believe it's Thomas Jefferson, right? Scary that I know money better than you do. Thomas Jefferson, who also had a fabulous estate, lots of money. He wrote one of the most seditious of all documents in history. He was in open rebellion against a nation 10 times more powerful than what the colonists could scrub up. He risked everything for a dream of what would come, what would come next. John Adams isn't on money, but he did the same thing. His farm could have been seized. He could have lost everything. And there were plenty of people at the beginning of this nation who wouldn't risk anything, who didn't have the same dream, who didn't believe that we could govern ourselves. And we're afraid of the British seizing all they owned, of losing everything they owned. And yet, we are here today. We're able to worship today. We are able to move around as we see fit today because of those people, those rich, rich people who, for all their money and all their property, more than anything, were rich in faith, were rich in belief. And that's why it's so wonderful that George Washington and Thomas Jefferson are on our money. It should be a reminder every time we spend a dollar or a $2 bill or see Ben Franklin staring back at us in one of those upper denominations I rarely have in my wallet. It should be a reminder to us that our faith is not in that green paper, but our faith is in each other. And our faith is in what God has done for us and what God is asking us to do for each other. Rich in faith. As Paul warns, it is very easy, and I've got to tell you, everyone in this room right now is rich by the world's standards. It is very easy to fall back in trust on our bank accounts and our paychecks and our livelihoods. It's very easy to forget that the whole reason we have bank accounts and wallets and livelihoods is because someone else is paying us. Someone else is supporting us. We're in this great web of interdependence. None of us is our own man or woman. We rely on each other, and more than that, we rely on God. And at the very center of all of this, the very core of all of this, is the teachings of that book. At the very core of all of it are the teachings of our God, and not just the Christian God, the Jewish God, the Muslim God, the Zen presence, the Hindu goddesses and gods, whatever it is that we look to and get communication from that one holy and true God. Whatever it is that spurs us forward to do the right thing, that is at the core of everything that is good about our lives, everything that makes a community a good place, everything that makes a church a wondrous place. At that core is the wisdom of Christ and the teachings of our great God. We say, pass it on. It is so easy to take our faith and use it as something to make us feel superior to other people who don't believe the same way we believe. It is so easy for us to take our church and turn it into an exclusive club where we can feel really good about ourselves. But that's not what we're about here. And thankfully, that's not what they're about in most churches and most synagogues and most mosques. What we're about here is realizing that all we have, all we are, and all we do is fueled by our God. What we have here is a place where we remind each other and teach our children that it all comes down to not dollars and cents. It doesn't come down to show me the money. It comes down to what we can do in our little corner of the world to make it all work better and to make it a more blessed place. What we are really about here is being rich in faith. We walk in here with our Georges and our Benjamins and our U.S. Grants and our Lincolns. We walk in here and we share it with each other. We walk in here and we sit down and we pray together and we share what we want to share of our lives with other people. And we know that we have at our foundation a love, peace, a conviction and a commission that we carry with us everywhere we go. A flame in our hearts, a joy in our lives, hopefully a spring in our step when we're not recovering from hip surgery. We come together in a faith community that we might share the riches of faith, that we might exchange together the experiences we have. And I've got to tell you, in all my years as a Christian, I've never been in a place quite like this one that we have here. I've never met people quite like you. I've never been so blessed to be a part of your adventures, your struggles, and your blessings. It is an amazing thing to have God in your life. It is a good thing to have food on your table. It's a necessary thing to have a roof over your head. Clothes on your back. Me personally, I prefer that too. But today is a day when we think of how rich we are in faith. And we think about what gives us all that other stuff. And what it is that really keeps us going. Now, there are people in this room right now that I'm sure don't know where their next meal is coming from. There are many in this room, many of us who are living on the edge until that next paycheck. And there are others in this room who don't have a financial worry for the rest of their lives. And we're all the same, aren't we? We're all the same. We're all rich in faith. We're all interwoven together in love, in peace, sometimes in conflict, sometimes in joy, sometimes in sorrow. And as Paul said in the reading, in Timothy's reading, the love of money is the root of so much heartache and so much trouble. The love of money is a perversion. Money itself is not evil. And having money is not evil. But it's several notches down from having God and from having each other. Isn't that true? So I'd like you to take a minute, we've got a minute or two left. I'd like you to take just a minute right now, and I want you to think to yourself what it is that truly makes you rich. Think about it right now. What is it that truly makes you rich? And I'll start with mine. I'm truly rich for my wife and my beautiful children that she's given me. I'm the richest man in the world because of that. Anyone else? Very good. Others, what makes you rich?
Family and friends.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry? Help.
Family, friends, my dog.
Family, friends, and your dog. It is a particularly nice dog, by the way. She's a little beauty.
Other people's talents.
This church. Mm-hmm. It's hard to pick just one, isn't it? I would like to say, too, all of my moms. I've got one back there, I've got one over there, another one there, another one there. Any others?
Nature.
Beautiful nature. Wonderful sunrise this morning. Now you see, no matter how you felt when you came in here, no matter how broke you might be financially, you see how rich you are? You see how rich we all are? I mean, even even amid the sadness and sorrows that I know some of you are going through right now, some of the agonies with relationships and with employment and with illness, even with all of that, please know, first of all, you are loved here. You are so deeply loved by God, who is watching your every step. And you are rich, and I am rich in faith. Amen.